Would you please turn to Good Evening, Revelation chapter 4, please. So we did not finish the lesson last week, so I will finish that lesson. We will just work our way through a revision so that we might do the right connection. So remember that we are considering as introduction to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, four questions that will before we expound the verses. The first one is the lesson we studied last week and we'll be finished today is in Revelation 4, 5, where are we in time? The second question is in Revelation 4, 5, where are we in space? So this question is actually going to be the easiest to answer. It says in the text, and in fact, we will mention that. The third question, Revelation 4, 5, what is going on? And we'll know more of that through the exposition. In Revelation 4 and 5, are the events continuous or unique? Is it something that happens at one point in time, or is it a view of what is continuously happening in heaven? So the lesson we started last week was answer to the first question, where are we in time? So to answer that, we enumerate five markers that generally people use in order to either intentionally or just taking for granted to find where the timing is. The first one is the calendar of eschatology, the calendar of the end times. That's in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. The second one is reference to the word church. The fourth one is the meaning of the open heaven in chapter 4. Heaven was open and John went up. Okay, what does that mean? And it's finding also the events of chapter 4, verse 5 and 5 in history. We saw the first three. Number 5, we will study this evening, along with number 6, the meaning of the phrase after this in chapter 4, verse 1. So those four markers could give us a hint of where we might be in time. Let's look at the first one. Does Revelation chapter 4 and 5 occur on the eschatological calendar of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27? So we did explain what happened with this, the three periods in Daniel, we had a period of 7, followed by a period of 62, and then that gives you 69. We can find those 69 times 7 years in history, but we cannot find the 70th period of 7. So we always said God is faithful in fulfilling its history, its prophecy in history. If we cannot find it, therefore it has not occurred yet, especially that in Daniel, it gives us a sense that there is an interval between the 69th and the 70th. Okay? So we are in that interval, and the New Testament explained to us that's pretty much a period of the church. But when we look at this, we cannot find anywhere this event that we are talking about, chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. It's pretty much unique in that regard. We cannot connect it with Daniel. So that doesn't help that much. The second clue is Revelation is not, the word church is not mentioned in chapters 4 to 22. And we did quote a very famous writer on dispensationalism and also on Revelation, Dr. Walvoord, who is saying that the word church does not occur for the universal church. And so my point was, this is a moot point, because nowhere in Revelation, anyhow, even those places where you have the word church, it's always about a local organization. So it's never about the universal church. That is not mentioned in chapters 4 to 22. It's irrelevant. Revelation does not use the word church for God, the universal church. The other thing he says in chapter 4 to 22, we do not find the other terminologies that generally will associate with the church. And then we did show quite a few verses that were words like saints. That is very common in the epistles for those who have been sanctified in Christ. So this point either does not help us in regard to the timing of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So we went to a fourth point. And so regarding John, who the heaven opened and John went up. And people say, see, that's a rapture. John is symbolizing the church and the heaven opened. Well, we look at the other passages, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where this idea of heaven being open, it's all about someone receiving a vision. In fact, it's the same thing that happened to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. So it's God on opening up for you to see, okay, what is happening there. So that doesn't help either. Now, this brings us to the fifth point. Since the events in Revelation 4 and 5 cannot be found in history, therefore they must be future, they must mean that the church is raptured by that time. Okay, so that's the logic. So does it mean that? Does it mean that? I would say that this also is a fallacy in logic. Because the reasoning goes this way. The fact that no event in history corresponds to what happens in chapter 4 and 5, that makes the events in those chapters still future. Generally, that works. But that works for events that occur on earth. Because these are not events that are supposed to occur in history. They are events in heaven. So they will never occur in history. We will never see them happening in history. Those who have departed may have seen and experienced them. But those who are still on the earth have no idea. So, and we would not see them until we are in heaven. So should we dare to say, that the glorification of Christ is still pending in heaven? Is Christ in some limbo waiting for the time of the rapture to finally be crowned? Because we see here in chapter Revelation 4 and 5 that the glory to Christ, he is crowned. So since 2,000 years when he died and was resurrected, is he waiting for the rapture to occur, for him to be glorified? Christ's prayer in John 17 is for God to glorify him upon his exit from earth, to glorify him with the same glory that he had before the world was. Wasn't it? Do you think that God did not answer that prayer? And that somehow has, you have to wait for the rapture. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2, God has high, you see, it's a perfect, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when Paul is talking, I think it was actually the author to Hebrews said, we have not yet seen. There is no place in the Bible which said it has not yet happened. It says we have not yet seen everything being subjected to him. So it's a matter of we have not yet seen. Of course, we have not seen yet that everything is subdued under its feet. We will see it when we are in his presence. But the timing of our seeing it does not mean that it is at that time that it will occur. It's just a matter that we are on earth and it is thing in heaven, we have not yet seen it. And the very fact that the author said we have not yet seen it, it's telling us that it is there, it's just that we have not gotten to there to see it. I can say that I have not been to, let's see, what place have I not been? I have not been to Russia yet. I've been to a lot of countries in Europe, Africa, Asia, South America, and things. I have not been to Moscow yet. I have not seen Moscow yet. But that doesn't mean that Moscow gets to exist only when I see it. In fact, it is telling me that I acknowledge that it's already there. It is just that I have not yet seen it. So that is why I tend to believe that the scenes in heaven narrated in chapters 4 and 5 are present, habitual, and continuous. So I'm answering the fourth of the three questions here. That's what I feel tend to believe. Okay? A similar scene is in chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. So if you look at there, John is seeing these saints in actual time during the unfolding of the tribulation. So the traditional position of us dispensationalists is that those are Jews and Gentiles who would believe through the tribulation, but that the church had already left at that time. Okay? And this might be a timeless thing as well. This, John is seeing these, the saved people from the tribulation, in addition to those who are viewed in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You see what I'm saying? True. Those believers in chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, might be people who got saved during the tribulation and that the church might have left. But that does not mean that the church had just, that those people in chapter 4 and 5 are only the people who were just raptured. It might be all saints. When you pass away, what do we generally say? You close your eyes down here, you open it in the presence of the Lord, right? So if that happens, those believers who died 500 years ago, do you think when they got to the Lord, they saw a Lord who is not crowned, who is not receiving glory? So putting all of those together, the idea that those events that are happening in heaven, not on earth, that somehow they have to happen only right after the church is raptured, I don't see the evidence to support that. Now, I would go back again to say, when we talk about future things, we don't even know what we're talking about. There is much more that we do not know than we do know, okay? That's why I say it should be absolute. But when I look at those markers that people use to time what's happening in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, I tend to say they are seeing something that happened all the time that will also happen at that very time when the church goes to heaven, okay? All right? So it's not a puncture event, and it's not when the church goes to heaven, that's the only time it doesn't happen. It happens all the time. So in a sense, it's not really telling us the timing. That event by itself is not telling us the timing. Okay? It might be indeed that the church is raptured, and when they get to heaven, this is the first thing they see. the glory of Christ or something. Even though when we go further in Revelation, we find a lot of other things that they say happen when at the second coming of Christ. Okay? So this does not help me to be sure that is an event that occurs right that the church was just raptured. It might be, but I don't have evidence for either yea or nay. If anything, I'm seeing this, I said, this is a view of what the author said is meaning when he said, we have not yet seen, and we're getting a glimpse of the stupendous glory of our Lord when everything centered upon his sacrifice for us, and everybody in heaven and all those who are kingdom of priests and things who bow down and say, yes, you did deserve it. When you say, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was, and that because of that, because of your humiliation, the Lord our God has highly exalted you and given you the name which is above every name, you deserve it. What a wonderful thing to praise our Savior because of the salvation that he gives us. But that doesn't tell me anything about the timing of the rapture. If anything, I think it fits better with Scripture to think of chapter 4 and 5 as a picture of what is happening in heaven all the time. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I cannot conceive that the Lord is waiting until the church is raptured in order to be crowned with glory. Because his exaltation, his glorification begins at his resurrection. The three parts of the Lord's resurrection are his glorification, his resurrection, his ascension, where he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty and interceding. Do you think that he's, all those things are symbolic? True. Do you think he's sitting crownless? And then his second coming are the three components of the glorification and all those things that are associated with it. So let's go to the sixth and last point. And I think this one is one where we have more of a hand because of what Scripture says. And so the phrase after this in chapter 4, verse 1 means chronological sequence. And therefore, if we have first chapter, and after first chapter, we have chapter 2 and 3, and after chapter 2 and 3, we have chapter 4 and beyond, so we are having some kind of chronological sequence. So I think this is the strongest argument regarding the timing of Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. So let's read chapter 4, verse 1 for you to know what I'm talking about. After these things, I look, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, after these things. Now, some translations take it as simply a transition phrase. Most of us dispensationalists, we believe that it is a catch phrase. The reason we believe that, it's because of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Do you remember we said that Revelation 1, 19 gives us the outline of the book of Revelation? What does it say? Write the things which you have seen. That's number one thing, okay? Write the things which are. That's number two things. And look at the third group and the things which will take place after this. You see the expression after this or translated by after these things? So here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, the Lord told John to write three sets of data. And the things that John saw, the things that were going on presently, and the things that were to be after these things. So we have the book of Revelation, at least in regard to those three sets of data. Within each set, things might be anachronistic without sequence of chronology. But those three sets have to be in chronological sequence because we're having those time words that link them together. So the things that John saw, where are those things in Revelation? What chapter? Chapter 1. Those are the things he saw. And what did he see? He saw the verbal and visual presentation of our Lord. He saw this. John was in awe. And the Lord said, come down, write it down. Because this is not just for you. I need Brian to see it. You know, okay? So he wrote those down. And then he told John, now you need to also write the things which are. And when he started talking about the things which are, he talked about churches, and John knew the locations, and in fact, some of those people were pastors. History says John was the one who placed them there as pastor of those churches. He knew. So those were things that were happening contemporaneously. You saw this. Now things that are. And then when he gets to that third section, guess how the Lord, he begins, John begins it. He says, after these things. Exactly what the Lord said. Write the things that come after these things. So whatever is happening in chapter 4, going to chapter 22, we are in the third section, which is still future. But what we do have is, at the very beginning of that section, which is still future, we are looking at the glory of the Lord, who is going to be judge, who is going to be savior, who is going to, he is going to run things. On what basis? What did he say at the end of the book of Matthew? All authority is given unto me. When did he say that? On the basis of his resurrection. What are we going to see in chapter 6 going on? We're going to see people are saying, mountain, fall upon me and hide me from the eyes of the one who is to come, from the face of the one who is to come. So it's completely suitable that we're going to talk about judgment and the second coming and the bride and all those things, that we have a view of heaven, that this is the one who has all authority and glory. And exactly what we are going to see. When they ask, who is worthy to take the book and break the scroll? And there was a pause, and John started crying, saying, there is nobody. And he said, I got you. He is the Lamb. He has vanquished. He has all power and authority, and he is worthy to take the book, break the scroll, and bring all the judgment. And that is, for me, a continuous view of what's happening in heaven, the glory of the Lamb, which is happening right now, which will also happen when saints go to heaven. And it might indeed be. That's exactly that view that the church is raptured at that time. I tend to think that somewhere it happens. Even though I cannot tell you, here's chapter and verse, exactly that's it. When you connect things, it makes sense. It is the best position that before all that tribulation occurred, the church is raptured. That's my position. That's the position of our church. But where I don't go as far as other people is to say that absolutely there is
No question about it. That's exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be at that time and so on. I said, be careful, because there are some questions to which I don't have answers, even though the position that I have seems to be the best supported among all the options that are out there. You see the nuance? And that is why, especially in regard to future things, timing is generally the thing that we do not have a handle on. And the kind of thing that the Lord doesn't like to share with us. What's that to you? I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. You go, be faithful right now yourself. Don't worry about this. Do know I'm coming back, and it can be any time. Be ready whenever it comes. So this is what I believe is happening. John says, the same voice that spoke in the first vision in chapter 1, verse 10, is that same voice that spoke to him again. So think about it. Do you think that speaker is repeating himself? Or do you think that he is continually giving more information, chronologically building up of when he has? Certainly that's what's happening. The same speaker, but in a change of scenery. He went from what's happening on earth, chapter 2 and 3, to what's happening in heaven. And he opens up heaven and says, let me give you a trailer. And John saw that vision. And since there was a chronological progression, we should expect that after this section is indeed after these things that occurred in chapter 1 through 3. And it is that change of scenery that complicates things for us. Would that change of scenery be something that has not yet happened? Could it be something that happens continuously in parallel to all three scenes? Would after this be a reference to a new vision coming after the first one reported in chapter 1, verse 3? Nothing of chronological sequence, just a new vision. That's what the people who are idealistic about Revelation, that's what they say. Oh, it's just a new vision. Nothing of chronological order. Certainly we don't believe that. Heaven is not a time clock, right? There is no time clock in heaven. In John 17, the Lord prays for his pre-incarnate glory to be restored to him at the resurrection. And Revelation 4:5 speaks of the glory of the Lord. Would we think that the Lord is still not crowned and that it would be only at the rapture that he would be crowned? I cringe to think that. Or should we view this as an unveiling to us? So the newness of it is newness to us. It's like when you go to the secondhand store. It's new to you, okay? It is an unveiling to us of something that we cannot conceive, but that has been a divine reality continuously since the Lord ascended to heaven. Paul said to the Philippians that Christ has received a name which is above every name. That seems to be completed action, right? It's done already. And is the glory of Christ forthcoming, or is it that it has happened, but only the unveiling is still future? That would be my position. It will be new to whomever gets there at that time. And seemingly, without saying so, it seems that it's all those people got there and say, wow, that's the scenery I'm seeing there. But I really don't have a verse to prove it other than connection of everything that gives me that logic. And that is why if someone believes that the church is raptured at chapter 6 rather than between chapter 3 and 4, I say, well, that's not really what I think, but hey, you know, neither you and I can really fully support it, okay? But regardless of what we believe, by chapter 19, at that second coming of Christ, there is no doubt that we are together, right? We are together, chapter 19. So what I'm saying to us is, yeah, I know some teachers and preachers in the past, they tell you absolutely that's the way it is and so on. I myself, I can believe the same way they believe, but I have to always say, you know, there are some questions to which I don't have. I just don't know. I just don't know exactly when in those things that is happening. It seems to me, with putting everything together, that somewhere between 4 and 6, the church is not there. Okay? The church is not there. Now, some of you may think, you need to have that absolutely right. Well, I have to be fair with what I have in Scripture. And it's not that, it's not lack of study. It's a kind of carefulness to say, it doesn't change anything. What I, whether I believe it one way or another. God is going to do what he's going to do. I am saved by grace. It's not going to be reversed. And if the Lord wants it to happen today, it happens today, and great. Then we don't even have to ask questions. We'll all experience it and see it, right? Okay, so that's us. But what a great hope we have. What a great hope. I mean, I had some time today, and I was preparing my Sunday school lesson. I mean, it's amazing how much I was able to do today. One of the reasons is that this lesson was pretty much already prepared. I had to review in 1 hour instead of 6 or 7 that I generally spent. I was done. So I had all that time to do all those other things. And all those things I had by 5 o'clock, everything was done as man. So I was going up and down the hall teasing people, you know. I'm certain that they were telling me, don't you have something to do, Pastor? But I was working on the lesson today because we're going to talk about security of the saints. And what was done on me is the extent to which God goes to convince us that we are safe. And he's saying, don't fear, little children. And he's saying, nobody can pry you out of my hand. I mean, the kind of love and goodness the Lord has for this simple me, Hans Bernard. And the value. He looks at me as precious, preparing things for me that eyes have never seen and ears have never heard and that we cannot even imagine creatively to fathom. And then you have Peter says, what is it Peter says? Now my mind is blank. He says, if he has done so much, wouldn't he give us all things together with him? If he has done the biggest thing, what about the small everyday things? So let us encourage each other, as Paul says, with that hope we have in the glory of, because there's a lot of glory over there, and we're all going to participate in it one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in heaven. You're talking, Peter, about this inheritance that cannot fade, that cannot rust, that cannot be stolen, that cannot be broken, which is reserved in heaven. And you also said in this, not only is that inheritance, which is our salvation in Christ, or the fulfillment of that salvation, its completeness, you also said in that scenario, we are shielded. We are just shielded. That nothing can attain us, so that we are, as the passage is translated, we are preserved in order to enjoy this reserved inheritance. Preserved for the reserved inheritance. What a wonderful thing. We bless your name, Lord. Timing is not very clear, but we hope. You say you are coming back. Whether it is two stages or one stage, we believe it's two. What a wonderful thing to be caught up and be in your presence and be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Magnify your name and help us to be encouraged and to encourage each other with that hope. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.